Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Revelation tonight. Revelation chapter 20. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. The book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 20. I don't know about that mountain of Mountain Dew. If I was the parent of the teenager that was winning that, I think I would start praying now. Do you realize how hyper those kids will be? That kid will be. Matthew Sisson's been sitting back there coveting that mountain of Mountain Dew. I just see it in his eyes. His dad's rooting him on, say, go ahead, Matthew, get it. I'll help you drink it, all right? Matthew chapter 20 in your Bibles, or Revelation, excuse me, not Matthew. Yeah, Matthew on the mind now. Revelation chapter 20 in your Bibles. Look at Revelation chapter 20. We were finishing up our series on end-time Bible prophecies last week, and really I cut the series a week short so that we could get into our theme for this year and introduce our theme for 2013, which we shared with you this morning about the idea and concept of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were not able to be in the service this morning, I encourage you to get a copy of the CD, or I guess we'll have it up on the internet sometime, and listen to the message that you begin to get the spirit and the flow of where we're headed as a church this year. And I certainly encourage you every day as you get up in the morning and as you begin to put on your various items of clothing. You know, you put on your shirt, you put on your slacks, whatever you put on, your socks, you put on your shoes. Begin to think, I also need to put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I need to put on Christ in my life. Every day, every moment of our lives, we'll be a whole lot better off in life if we'll learn to put on the Lord Jesus. So I encourage you in that. We're going to spend a lot of time just encouraging our church along that thought throughout this year. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we begin a brand new series of messages based upon the book of Ephesians. And we'll begin at the beginning of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to read that chapter this week, we'll not get through the whole chapter next Sunday, but go ahead and read the chapter. That'll help you get a little bit of a flow of what's taking place there. And then we'll move throughout the book of Ephesians. And the beginning part of the book is going to speak about our position in Christ. And we need to understand our position before it can really affect our practice. And the last part of the book will deal with our practice, and we'll make application of that throughout the entire book with respect to coming to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, though, I want to bring a message that really I skipped over as we were finishing up the series on Bible prophecy. The last judgment that's going to take place, the great and final judgment, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment of God. If you're able to do so, I'd like for you to stand with me as we read the scripture. In Revelation chapter 20, I begin reading in verse 11, and I'll read down through verse 15. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." The Bible says this is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and as we read this passage of Scripture, we think of the end and last final judgment that will transpire before men are cast out in an eternal lake of fire. Lord, I pray that tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we learn and see what the Scripture teaches all about this judgment, that you would burden our hearts afresh for the souls of the men that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, may none of us leave here tonight without a greater burden for the lost. And Lord, the need to do what we can to rescue people from the lake of fire. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. The passage of Scripture that we just read here tonight is one of the most solemn and sombering passages in all the Bible. It deals with the final judgment upon which everyone who has failed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary to be their way to heaven will face. They will face this judgment. There have been many dreaded judicial benches here on this earth where governmental judges were prepared to hand down the verdict upon the lawless. However, if you take all of those judicial decisions of guilt and compare it to the great white throne judgment of God, they really fade into insignificance when placed alongside what the Bible calls this great white throne judgment. Tonight we're just simply going to take our Bibles and see what the Scripture teaches about this judgment. The Apostle John is caught up in another vision. Throughout the book of Revelation, the Lord was giving him visions. He was giving him revelation of things that were to be. And in this particular vision, in verse 11, notice the Bible says that John was getting a glimpse into the future, and he sees there a great white what? Throne. A great white throne. And the Bible says that, and him that sat upon it, there was someone sitting upon that great white throne. And that person who was sitting upon that throne, the Bible says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. I want you to understand tonight that when the Bible speaks of this throne as a great throne, it's speaking of the mere size of it. The mere size of it. As John is caught up and he sees this vision of the great white throne of God, the judgment that is to transpire, this throne that he sees is a very intimidating throne. It is a very overwhelming scene. It would take away your breath to have to stand before this huge throne of God Himself. This judgment is simply the final judgment of all the unsaved. The Bible says that the end of the final verdict of this in verse 15 is that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is a judgment not of saved people, but a judgment of unsaved people. It's a judgment for those who have refused the so great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to provide. And so now they must stand before this great white throne judgment of God. The Bible warns in Hebrews chapter 2 about ignoring or rejecting that so great salvation. Let's take our Bibles and take a look at that for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, just over to your left, not too far, the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, notice verse 3, how shall we escape if we do what? Neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed of them that heard him. The Lord is warning here in Hebrews chapter 2 that no one will escape this judgment. If they neglect the salvation that Jesus Christ came to provide, they will stand before the great white throne judgment of God. Now looking back in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, not only does it call it a great throne, but it also describes it as a white throne. Did you see that in verse 11? The Bible says, and I saw a, first of all, I saw a what? A great throne, but he also describes it as a what? A white throne. When you think about white, you think about purity. And in this particular context, it's talking about righteousness. Righteousness. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon this throne in judgment, he will judge in perfect righteousness. It will be a white throne. It will be a righteous throne. It will be a just throne. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ does from that throne will be executed in perfect fairness, in perfect rightness, and perfect justice. Hold your place here and go with me to the book of Psalms, if you would, please. The Bible is very clear on this very issue. Go with me to Psalm chapter 9, please. In Psalm chapter 9, we'll look at a number of verses, so just hold your place in Revelation. And go with me to the book of Psalms in Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, notice the Bible tells us this. In Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8, the Scripture says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne, the Bible says, for what? Judgment. And the Bible goes on and says, he shall judge the world. Now look how God's going to judge the world. He's going to judge the world in what? Righteousness, that he might, shall minister judgment to all the people in uprightness. God is not going to be an unjust judge. He is going to be perfectly fair in the judgment that he hands out or he executes. Look in Psalm 96, if you would please. The book of Psalm in Psalm 96. And here in Psalm 96, I want you to look with me in verse 13. In Psalm 36 and verse 19, the Bible says this. In Psalm 96 and verse 13, the Bible says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world. Again, he's going to judge the world. Look what the Bible says. With what? Righteousness. And the people with his what? Truth. Again, God's judgment is going to be fair. It is going to be right. It is going to be a perfect judgment. It will be executed according to righteousness and according to truth. We see in Psalm 98 in verse 9 that the Bible says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God, he is what? Holy. And a holy God will execute judgment in holiness. But in Psalm 98, verse 9, notice what the Bible says. I just read Psalm 99, verse 9. Psalm 98, verse 9, the Bible says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he cometh to judge the earth. Look what the Bible says. With what? With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. The word equity would mean evenness, equality, or fairness. There will not be anyone who will be judged unfairly. One person is going to get it worse than another person. No, it's going to be an even fairness, if you would please, of righteous judgment. If you're taking notes tonight, I encourage you to write down a couple of references that we will not turn to. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 speaks of how Christ is going to judge in righteousness, and also Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Flipping back to Revelation chapter 20, if you would please, I want you to understand that John sees this vision. He sees a great white throne. Great just refers to the size of the throne. White is referring to the fact that Christ is there in perfect righteousness, getting ready to execute this judgment. Now, the Bible tells us here in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. But it does not say who the him is. It just says, I saw this great throne. It was a white throne. And I saw him that sat on this throne. Now, he's the person from whose face the earth fled away. And I believe that has reference to what we looked at the last couple of Sundays, so we'll not turn there tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Bible says that the world and the earth is going to be dissolved by fire. So I believe it has reference to that event right there. But the him in this verse is none other than Jesus Christ. We understand that by doing something that we need to learn to do as we study the Word of God. And that is compare Scripture with Scripture. Always allow the Bible to interpret itself. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. The best interpreter of the Bible is not your pastor. And the best interpreter of the Bible is not Dr. McGee's commentaries over in our library, or Dr. Arnside's commentaries over in our library, or some other Bible commentaries. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. And if you and I would learn to compare Scripture with Scripture and just allow the Bible to speak for itself, not to put in our ideas, but to find out what God's idea is. Because the truth of the matter is, the Scripture is God's idea of things, is it not? Maybe I ought not to use the word idea. It is God's truth of things. And it is up for us to study the Word and discover what God is saying, to rightly divide the Scripture. So in order to find out who it is that's sitting upon this throne, take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, I want you to see three verses in John chapter 5, and then we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture and allow the Scripture to speak for itself. In John chapter 5, the Bible makes this statement. In John chapter 5, in verse 22, the Scripture says, "For the Father judgeth no man." The Bible's pretty clear there, isn't it? The Father judgeth no who? Man. But the Bible goes on, he says, "But he's committed all judgment unto who? The Son." Verse 23 goes on, it says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So here the Bible is saying that God the Father has taken judgment and placed it into the hand of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look down a little bit further in verse 27, God the Father, notice it says, hath given him, Christ his Son, authority to execute what? Judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Who's going to be standing before the great white throne judgment of God? It is men. And there is no one better qualified to be the judge of men than the Son of Man. And so it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself who's going to be sitting upon the great white throne of God. Now, we take this passage of Scripture and we compare Scripture with Scripture. Go with me, if you would please, to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, look with me if you would please, in Romans chapter 2 in verse 16. In Romans chapter 2 in verse 16, remember the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. Learn to compare Scripture with what? Scripture. Let the Bible speak for itself. Don't put your ideas upon the Scripture. Let your ideas conform to the Scripture. Let your mind be the Scripture, if you would please. And here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by who? Jesus Christ, according to my what? Gospel." So is there going to come a day when God is going to judge even the hidden things of man? The secret things of man? Well, the Bible says yes. And who's it going to be according to? Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. Then notice, if you would please, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 2 Thessalonians, I want you to look with me, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember, all your T's are together, so if you find a book that starts with a T, you're close. And they are in alphabetical order, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. So go to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 6, the Bible says this, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." He's writing to believers who were going through tribulation, and he was saying, "Hey, you know, just hang in there, keep being faithful. One day God will bring it back upon their heads. He will recompense to them. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap." And notice it goes on to say this. In verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Rest with your fellow saints who've gone through trouble. Rest with your fellow saints who've gone through tribulation. Rest with your fellow saints that have faced persecution, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, look what the Bible says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says they will be, in verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting what? Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his what? Power. Now don't be taken back when verse 8 speaks of to them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, to everyone that believeth. Remember the verse? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." How do you obey the gospel? By believing. And someone who has been disobedient to the gospel, what have they done? They've not believed. They've refused to believe. It's not an issue of having to obey God's commands. It's an issue of obeying what he says in respect to the gospel. And that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what you've done? You've disobeyed the gospel. And there's coming a day of judgment in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come back with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, the scripture says this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul was charging or challenging the younger man Timothy. And he says, I charge thee therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, now get this, who shall what? Judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his what? Kingdom. Who is the judge? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So as John was caught up to heaven, he sees this vision. He sees this one sitting upon this great, this huge white throne. He sees none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as I've already said, there's no one better qualified, no one better qualified to judge the unsaved than the one who came to give his life to spare them from it. Think about that. If you're an unsaved person, you're standing before this intimidating throne. You're looking into the eyes of the very one who sacrificed his life and did everything within his power other than override your own individual human will to keep you from this plight. And you rejected. There's no one greater qualified to be the judge of the unsaved. Sometimes we hear of people in the military who made what they termed the ultimate sacrifice. People who laid down their lives so that we could enjoy the freedom and liberties that we have today. And while I respect that and while I appreciate that greatly, the ultimate sacrifice was the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. He came to free us from our sins. He came to spare us from the judgment of the great white throne of God. He came that through his sacrifice we might have life. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this is the record in 1 John chapter 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. What a blessing that is. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. There's no one more qualified to execute this judgment than the one who came to spare men from it. Moving on, we come to verses 12 and 13 back in Revelation chapter 20. And back in verses 12 and 13, it brings us to the actual judgment itself. This should be a frightening thing for every unsaved person to realize that there's not going to be one unsaved person that's going to escape this judgment. Not one. Not one. There's not going to be one unsaved person that has lived on the face of the earth for all the time that man has dwelt on the face of the earth that will escape this judgment. Notice what the Bible says. And I saw the dead, the unsaved dead. In the context, why do we know it's talking about the unsaved dead? Because they're being cast into the what? Everlasting lake of fire, right? And so he says, I saw the dead. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. You know, you stop and think about what the Bible's saying there. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The Bible's saying it doesn't matter what their status was in life. Whether they were a little peon nobody, or whether or not they were a great political figure, small or great, doesn't matter. They're coming to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't matter where they're going to be coming from. Sea is going to give up their dead. There have been people who have been buried at sea. Those bodies are going to be raised. The Bible says that death is going to give up the dead. And hell. Did you notice that in verse 13? The sea gave up the dead which were in it, death, they're delivering up the dead that's in it, and hell delivered up the dead that was in it. The word hell there is the Greek word Hades. Hades is not the eternal hell. Gehenna is the eternal hell. The eternal hell is the lake of fire. Hades is the temporary hell that unsaved people are at today. And so at the great white throne judgment of God, Hades itself is going to deliver up the dead. Death is going to deliver up the dead. The sea is going to deliver up the dead. Anywhere there's an unsaved dead person, guess what? They're being resurrected to come to this judgment. The Bible does teach there's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. You know what that means, don't you? Resurrection of those who are saved and resurrection of those who are not saved. The just and the unjust. The Bible says there's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto damnation. If you want those references here tonight, we're not going to turn there, but it's John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, and also Acts chapter 24 in verse 15. So you see the unsaved dead being delivered up, being raised up. They're coming and they're standing before this huge throne where the Lord Jesus Christ himself is sitting upon, and he's going to execute judgment. He's going to do it in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. Now notice, if you would please, and allow the Bible to speak for itself. In verse 12, not only do we see the unsaved dead standing, being raised and standing before God, but I want you to notice and pay attention, please. Be careful. Be a good observer in Scripture. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." I want you to notice that the books there is plural. It's the books that are being opened. And then the Bible goes on to speak of, and another book, singular. And the Bible defines what that another book is. It tells us that another book that is going to be opened is the book of what? Life. Now follow the passage. Because the Bible says that the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural. They're not being judged out of the things that are in the book of life. They're being judged out of the things that are written in the books. And the Scripture says, according to their what? Works. According to their works. Now it's important for us to pay attention to this. For all of us to pay attention to this. The unsaved dead are being judged out of the books according to their what? Works. Now before any of you here tonight would ever develop a haughty type of attitude, a proudful, arrogant attitude, and say, okay, man, those guys are going to get what's coming to them. Understand, if it weren't for but the grace of God, we also would be in this judgment. We have been spared from it by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians, let's look at it, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your place in Revelation. We'll come right back. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then the Apostle Paul says this, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Corinthian believers, "And such were some of you. But ye are what? Washed. But ye are what? Sanctified. But ye are what? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Do you understand that in our flesh, none of us have right to inherit the kingdom of God? In our flesh, we are all guilty and worthy of being condemned and standing before this great white throne judgment of God. And what was said of the Corinthians can be said of us here tonight. And such were some of you. But thank God that God, in His grace, has washed us. He sanctified us, and He justified us. Amen? What's the difference between us and the unsaved sinner? It's the grace of God. The grace of God. We've been saved by the grace of God. Now go back with me, if you would please, to Revelation. Here we find that the unsaved dead are being judged out of the books. And the Bible is clear that they are being judged on the basis of their works. You see that at the end of verse 12. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their what? Works. You see it once again in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, and they were judged, every man, according to their what? Works. Listen, we're not saved on the basis of our works, and neither are we lost on the basis of our works. Salvation is always an issue of faith. If you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But if you refuse to place your faith in Christ, you are lost. You're not lost because of the works that you do. You're lost because you refuse to believe on Christ. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. And why? Because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So understand, it's not our works that saves us, and it's not our works that causes us to be lost. However, I want you to understand tonight that saved and unsaved alike will one day be judged on the basis of their works. We're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment of God, but we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what is being called into question? Our works. Not our faith. Our works. Hold your place and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, look what the Scripture tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his what? Body." That speaks of our works, does it not? The things done in our what? Body. Whether it be according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be what? Bad. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to take us and call us into question. He's going to judge our works. And He's going to determine whether they have been good works or whether they've been bad works. In other words, have we lived in such a way that our works are reward worthy? Or that they're worth nothing other than to be cast into the fire and to be burned up? You see, 1 Corinthians speaks of that, does it not? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "There is a coming day of judgment for we as God's people, which should be a motivating factor in our lives about the things that we do and how we live our lives, and the fact that, hey, we really do need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us. And hey, listen, let's get serious about the Christian life, and let's get up in the morning, and yes, let's put our clothes on as we go out to work and go out to school and do the things that we're doing. But let's make sure that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and that we live Christ in our lives, because there's coming a day of judgment, and no believer is going to escape it. Just as no unbeliever will escape the great white throne, no believer will escape the judgment seat of Christ." Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether we're going to heaven or hell. The great white throne judgment of God is not determining whether they're going to heaven or going to hell. That was determined in this life by their refusal to believe on Christ. And what determines our salvation is our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does everybody follow me on this here this evening? If it's not clear and you're not understanding, please don't leave here without seeing me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, The Bible says this in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ." There's only one foundation upon which to build our lives, only one solid foundation. That is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the Bible says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's, get it now, every man's what? Work shall be what? Made manifest. What's being judged? Our works. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's, get it now, every man's what? Work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, in other words, once the Lord takes our works and he puts the fire to it, the test of the fire to it, if there's anything abiding, if there's anything left, if there's any gold, silver, precious stone, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble, that's just going to go up in smoke. Might look impressive. You know, hay can look impressive. I remember being out in California, the first time my wife and I went to California. And we had gone for a 2-week session in counseling, and we had a weekend break between the next week, so we had rented a little Geo Metro. How many of you know what a Geo Metro is? It's a car about this big. At least that's how it felt. All right, enough for a couple of people to get in it, and we said, man, we are going to tour California. And the time frame that we have, we got in that little car, and man, we took off, and we were driving up, and we saw the sequoia trees, you know, those trees that you can drive a car through, you know, and that kind of stuff. And man, that was neat. We cut across the middle of the state, came back down the Pacific Coast Highway, and to do that, we were coming across on what we would consider to be some back roads. At least that's what it seemed like to me. And we got this little Geo Metro, and man, it's just cruising right along, you know, and came up over a hill. Almost every time when you felt like you came up over a hill, you know, but came up over a hill, and off to our right was the biggest haystack I've ever seen in my life. Now, when I was a teenager, I used to haul hay for farmers. That was a job. Get up in the barn, up in the loft, put the hay in the barn. And so that haystack interested me. And I put the brakes on real quick. Made a U-turn. Went back and got a picture of that haystack. It is still an impressive haystack in my mind today. Out in California, the cows don't have any green grass. All they know to eat is hay. So the farmers are dependent upon these haystacks. And they have huge haystacks out there. Haystack can look impressive. But you set a match to it, what's going to happen to it? You're right, it's going to go. We can do a lot of things in our Christian lives that may look impressive to others, may give a good impression to others, but from God's perspective, it's missing out on some real value. There's no gold there, there's no silver, there's no precious stone. And the Lord says, if our works abide, notice what the Bible says here, if our works that we built thereupon will abide, in verse 14, notice the Bible says, he shall receive a what? A reward. Well, what if I stand before the Lord and all my works are burned up? Well, verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That ought to speak to our hearts about the importance of good works in our lives. We're not saved by our works, but once we're saved, God has saved us to work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should what? Boast. But the next verse goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And if you look over in Titus chapter 3, it says that good works are good and profitable to those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I think that's Titus chapter 3, verse 8, somewhere in that vicinity. It's good and profitable for us as believers. Why? It's going to determine our reward. And if we don't work for the Lord and don't have good works in our lives, we will suffer what? Loss. And yet it does not change our salvation. Because what does the verse say? Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. But he himself shall be what? Saved. Once the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, we're saved for all eternity. Amen? What a blessing that is. But we ought to serve the Lord. We ought to live for the Lord. Unsaved people, they're going to be judged before the great white throne judgment of God. We've read it twice now, according to their works. Our works determine our reward or loss thereof. You follow me? They determine our reward or loss thereof. Well, what's this judgment going to determine the unsaved people as they stand there and their works are called into judgment? The answer is their degree of punishment in hell. There will be some people who will be more greatly punished in hell than others. Look over in your Bibles, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. While some people would look at people who have done great atrocious things like Adolf Hitler and Stalin and people like that and say, man, those guys got to be some of the worst punished people in hell. I believe that some of the worst punished people in hell are going to be religious leaders who led people astray, who did not teach the truth. They weren't wicked people as people perceive a Hitler or a Stalin, but from God's perspective, they were wicked. They were wicked. It's a serious thing to lead people astray. And in Matthew chapter 11, notice what the Bible teaches. Starting in verse 20, then began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. So it's talking about the cities where Jesus did many of his mighty works, and yet how did those cities respond to the Lord Jesus? In rejection, in unbelief. And so Jesus began to upbraid them, and he said in verse 21, he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, notice the Bible says, they would have repented a long time in sackcloth and what? Ashes. They would have had a total different response than you guys had. You saw many mighty works. You went on in your unbelief. And so Jesus says in verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. What's it saying? God's going to hold you guys more accountable. Are there going to be degrees of punishment? There are. Let's look at one more verse on that thought, and then I'm going to take you back to Revelation 20 and finish this message tonight. Go with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, notice if you would please, in verse 48. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 48, the Scripture says this, in Luke chapter 12, in verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now here's why I brought you here. The Bible says, for unto whom much is given of him shall much be what? And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the what? More. Is God going to hold people accountable according to the light that they received? The answer is yes. The people who had less light, does it mean they're not going to the everlasting lake of fire? No, they're going to go to the everlasting lake of fire. But their punishment will be less than the people who had greater light. Well, you had a lot of light. The Lord's going to hold you accountable for that. God's going to hold this nation accountable for a lot of light it possessed and rejected. Because this nation at one time was blessed beyond measure with a tremendous amount of light. Great Awakening, evangelist, the end of the 1800s, coming into the early 1900s, in the 1920s, liberalism began to take over, come on the scene. Fundamentalists started to stand and fight for the truth. As time has gone on, less and less people have stood firm for the truth. This nation's had a lot of light. It will be held accountable for the light it's received. Now let's go back to Revelation 20. Let me finish this up real quickly. So we go back to Revelation chapter 20. Verses 14 and 15 make it clear that the ultimate destiny of all unsaved people is what the Bible calls the lake of fire. We see that in verse 14, in death and hell, Hades, they're cast into the lake of what? Fire. The Bible says this is a second death, and by the way, the Bible warns us about the second death. You don't want to experience the second death. In verse 15 it says, and whosoever was found written, not found written in the book of life, was cast into the what? Lake of fire. You see, the Bible is very, very clear that those who've refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast in the lake of fire. There are many today who want to reject the idea of a lake of fire. But if you reject the idea of a lake of fire, reject the place that the Bible says that the devil is going to be, the beast is going to be, the false prophet is going to be. We saw that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. God cast the devil, he cast the beast, he cast the false prophet into the lake of fire. And they will be tormented there day and night forever and what? Ever. If you deny the reality of a lake of fire, not only do you deny the reality of Satan being cast there and the Antichrist being cast there and the false prophet being cast there, but you reject the idea of there being any such thing as the second death. And yet the Bible warns us about the second death, not only here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, but it also warns us about that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no what? Power. That's meaningless if there is no lake of fire. Not only that, they're denying the very validity and accuracy of the Word of God by refusing to believe what it says. In reality, they're rejecting the sacrificial sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the absolutely essential to spare us from the wrath to come. If there is no wrath to come, if there is no lake of fire, why did Jesus die on the cross? The Great White Throne. It is a solemn passage. It is sombering to think about what's going to take place. And beloved, may it grip our hearts and stir us to action. We're not going to experience that by the grace of God. But there's people that you and I rub shoulders with on a daily basis who will. What are you doing to try to rescue them from that? Understanding this judgment ought to stir us, number one, to a greater appreciation for the grace of God in our lives. And such were some of you. We could have been there too. It ought to move us to a greater burden for the souls of lost men. I was sitting in Mrs. Shepherd's Sunday school class this morning. That wasn't my original thought of going into a class this morning, but I was standing at the front door waiting for folks to come in. I usually stand there about 5 minutes after the Sunday school hour begins because some of our folks haven't learned timeliness yet. And so I stand at the door greeting people and welcome them in case there's any visitors that happen to show up. And today, Mrs. Scheffler brought a little boy out, and she was talking to him in the hallway, and I'm saying, well, she's having problems with the guys in that class this morning. So I just decided I'd go in and sit in the class. I thought that maybe the presence of the pastor would help. I'm not sure it did. I was in the class. I enjoyed listening to the lesson. And she made the statement to the children. She said, you know, when God judges the unsaved and he sends them to hell, I don't know that we're going to be there for that experience. But if we are, we'll hear their cries. I don't know that God's going to let us be at the great white throne judgment of God. But if we are, would any of those people point a finger at you and say, I worked with you. You were my neighbor. Why didn't you share your Christ with me? We should leave here tonight with a greater burden for the souls of men. Let's bow together in prayer.